gifted preacher of the gospel, a gifted songwriter, gifted singer, and a tremendous leader in the Church of God. I am proud today to refer to you as my general overseer, and I hope that you're just as proud as I am today. Would you join me now in welcoming Dr. Hill to this pulpit? God bless you, Dr. Tim Hill.
Well, praise the Lord. All I can say is happy anniversary. Lean over and tell somebody you don't look bad for 100 years old today. Well, everybody's holding up real well. What a joy to be at Biltmore today and to be able to be a part of this tremendous, fantastic celebration. You know, there's not all that many churches that have hit this mark. And you are to be commended in every way for the faithfulness, for the love, for the outreach, the compassion that you've had to the city of Asheville, North Carolina, and the surrounding regions for a century. My goodness, what a testimony that is. First of all, to the faithfulness and the keeping power of God, but as well to the faithfulness of your forefathers and mothers that have come before you, and all of you that are here right now that continue to make the Biltmore Church of God the great church that it is. You know, when we come to these kinds of celebrations, we very appropriately spend a lot of time giving honor to those pastors and their families who have come and blazed the trail and done such a great work. But I believe any of those pastors, and I know this one, would be among the first to say that if it were not for the wonderful laity that keep the bills paid and pay the tithe and witness to the community and do all the things that you do, we could not have the churches that we have. So I want to commend the laity that are here, the men and women that cooked those chicken dinners through the years and taught those Sunday school classes and prayed for your pastors. You've done such a wonderful, wonderful work, and I love you so much. So good to be with Bishop Bell today, one of my dearest friends. And Dr. Bell, I mean that sincerely with all of my heart. Ken and Trish Bell are just tremendous leaders and have served the Church of God in so many wonderful capacities. You know, we had him for a number of years at our international offices. He worked directly with the General Overseer and the Executive Committee. And one of the roles that Dr. Bell has played through the years as being our foremost parliamentarian, when we have General Assemblies, I don't know that everybody knows this, but Dr. Bell is never very far away from the General Overseer. And I come to appreciate him more than I ever have before. Just a few months ago when we were in Orlando having our General Assembly, he was just a few feet over to my left speaking into a little microphone. And I think by now it's common knowledge, but there is an earpiece that the General Overseer wears while he's moderating the General Assembly. And Dr. Bell is over to the left of the General Overseer, giving him helpful hints and direction about parliamentary procedure. So when you really want to talk about someone who has the ear of the General Overseer, that's the man right there. He has the ear of the General Overseer, and I appreciate Ken Bell so very much. Dale Whitson and Laura, thank you so much for inviting me to be with you. Paula and I have enjoyed being here in the area for just a couple of hours today. We came up to have lunch with another pastor and came from there right over here. We'll go back home immediately when this service is over, shortly after our time of fellowship today. But I've enjoyed every last moment. Gary Thompson, so good to be with my friend Gary Thompson today. And I preached for him in Brevard some years ago and appreciated his ministry and his friendship. I've even preached in this church before. I don't know if anybody will remember, but back in 1994, 95, somewhere in there, I drove over when I was pastoring in Danville, Virginia, and preached a couple of nights revival for Pastor Allen, and have always remembered those special times that we had. This is a great church, and I bring you greetings on behalf of the entire executive committee, the executive council that was in session this week. We celebrate you all today. Now, I've got to say this before I go any further. I don't know when I've enjoyed music any more than I've enjoyed today. Have you had incredible music today or what? Was that great? My goodness. It's been good, and I've sat here, and I've sang along, and I've clapped my hands, and I've smiled at them, and I thought they'd be up here to help me when I got up here. But every last one of them, I think, has walked off this stage. So I'm here all by myself, but not for long. I need some singers to come back up here, Pastor. And that wonderful musician on this piano. Now, he told me, brother, you could play anything I pitch out. Is that true? We're going to find out, aren't we? Now I'm known, when I show up at a place, I'm known for just doing whatever I feel like doing. And I usually just pull quartets and trios together. And we've not had a moment to rehearse, so I don't know how this is going to go. But, you know, when you're raised like I've been raised, I was raised on something called Southern Gospel music. Does anybody know what that is? I mean, I'm in the home city of the Kingsmen Quartet. Somebody ought to know what Southern Gospel music is. The inspiration's not far from here, and Lord only knows who else. I don't even know what key I want to do this in. Let me hear the key of C. If this is not it, we'll change it to something else. You know, I think I can do it higher. Let me hear the key of F. Yeah, that's going to be it right there. Now, this is the truth. The first song I ever sang in front of a big crowd was this song. I was sitting in a Texas camp meeting one night between my mom and my dad, almost on the back row, and someone on the stage sent someone to that row where I was sitting. They picked me up, literally, they picked me up. I'm 7 years old. They rush me down the aisle, get me on the stage, pull a piano bench out, lift me up and stand me on the piano bench, put a microphone in front of my face bigger than my hand and said, "Sing, boy." So I'm looking at about 800 people, and the only song that I knew to sing was a song that my mama had been playing on that old record player. Dad had been to some Sunday school convention somewhere, and he brought back a record album from some family up in Kentucky. This woman had this beehive hairdo, and they were all just singing to beat the band. And this is the song that they were singing. Now, I'm 7 years old, and the first words of this song say this: "I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago." Now, when you're 7 years old, you haven't been down the street much. But I kept on singing, and I've had a lot of heartache, met a lot of grief and woe. Honest to the Lord, the only woe I'd ever known is what mama put on my backside. But I kept on singing, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, I hadn't had a journey at seven, but I've had one since then, and you have too for 100 years. So I just kind of felt like this song might fit today. Is that all right if we do this? Here we go. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. I've had a lot of heartache, met a lot of grief and woe. But when I was stumbled, then I would humble down. And there would say it wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, it wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tipped me and he tried to turn me around. He's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want, the worldly fame. But if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. There's nothing in the world that'll ever take the place of God's love. All the silver and gold could never buy a mighty touch from above. Oh no, when my soul needs healing and I begin to feel in his power, I could say, thank the Lord, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tipped me and he tried to turn me around. Oh, he's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want, the worldly fame. But if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tipped me and he tried to turn me around. He's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want, the worldly fame. But if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now.
Big finish.
If I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now.
Yeah.
Well, I like it too. I'm about ready to buy a bus and put this show on the road. How about that? You want to sing it some more? Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil took me and he tried to turn me around. Yeah, he's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth I want, the worldly pain. But if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. If I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Yeah. Oh, wonderful. Wonderful. Wow. How's that for the Scrap Iron Quartet right there this morning? That's pretty good. My goodness. I'd sing another one if I knew another one. My. That's too good to stop. That really is. I just don't know what else to sing. Somebody throw me a song. What do you want to hear? In the Midst of It All. I wrote that one. This crowd don't even know that one. Do you know it? Huh? Make me feel good and say you've at least heard it somewhere. Is this on? Have y'all heard it?
Oh yeah.
Y'all better sit down. It's a slow one. All right. Now I'm going to start. And you pick it up. I think it's in C, actually. Y'all my backup singers. Y'all gonna sit out? No, you can sit out. What have you done to deserve all this? Curse God and die. What advice for a man who had trusted God most of his life? And then Job speaks as he stands among his broken down domain. In the midst of it all, I shall stand and not fall and bless his name. Now y'all can help me. In the midst of it all, in the midst of it all, I found hope that will never let me fall. Jesus heard my and by me stood tall, and in him I stand complete in the midst of it all. Sing that chorus one more time. Help me now.
In the midst of it all.
Of it all, I found hope that will never, never let me fall. Jesus heard my it all. Yes, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, he's faithful. Thank you all. My goodness. I tell you what, these folks can sing with anybody, anytime. I appreciate that so very much. And you hit some chords on there I've never heard before. But they were sweet, and I liked them, and I'm going to use them next time. Amen. Pastor, give him a raise, will you? He earned that, amen. The bass guitar player, does he pay you too? Give him a raise too. Do you get paid? Well, then forget him. Don't worry. He said no. Don't worry about it. No, he's worthy of it. Amen. Well, let's look at God's word for a few moments today. When I come to an occasion like this, y'all can stay or sit, whatever you want to do, whatever you're comfortable to do. When I come to an occasion like this, I want to do my best to speak to the importance of this occasion. And I think I can do that in a few moments and not keep you very long. I learned a long time ago that there's some things a preacher must not ever compete with. One of those is a kids program on Sunday morning. Now, if you've never if you've never preached and followed a children's program on Sunday morning, let me give you some advice. Don't. Because the kids have already stolen the show, and there's nothing you can do to add to it at that point. The other thing I've learned to quit competing with is barbecue on Sunday afternoon. Because everybody's done seeing visions of of barbecue. But I'm going to do my best not to hold you long. My mind is drawn to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and I'm going to lift it out of the context of what he's talking about in verse 17, and I think it's all right to do that for today because it stands alone in its own merit and its own meaning. But in verse 18, Paul said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." One rendition of scripture that I've studied before as it relates to this verse puts it this way: we fix our gaze on the things which are not seen. And I want to use that text for just a little while today to talk to you about the people of the big picture. Big picture people. And I come to this occasion seeking the Lord's help and asking him now to touch the preaching of his word, because I am totally dependent upon him. And when I think of this opportunity, a church that's celebrating 100 years, I ask myself, to me at least, an obvious question. It's not a long question, but it's an obvious question. And that is this: how? How? How did you do it? How did you do it from 1919 to 2019, when the world had just entered into one war and would soon enter into another, when something known as the Great Depression would set in shortly after the birth of this church, when one thing after the next, as you can only begin to imagine, takes place in a century, and yet this church is still here. When major corporations and major businesses that were part of the country's economy for a long, long time can no longer be found today, this church is still here. How did you do that? How have you maintained the vision and the mission? How have you maintained your integrity? How have you maintained the power within which you have continued to operate and do ministry when businesses and corporations and even churches start up one day and might make it a year, 5 years anymore is considered a long time. How have you done it? Well, the short answer is this. You're people of the big picture. You have a vantage point that not a lot of people are able to attain to or to achieve to. Reminds me of a story that I heard coming out of 17th century England. In the 17th century, there was a huge fire that swept throughout London. 52 churches were destroyed in that fire. And the Queen of England commissioned one individual to give oversight to the rebuilding of all of that massive construction that had to be done on those churches. His name was Sir Christopher Wren. The most noted and the most notable of all of those churches that had been destroyed was the fabulous, beautiful St. Paul's Cathedral. And Sir Christopher Wren set out to rebuild it and try to achieve its magnificence as if fires had never touched it at all. To do that, it required the labor and the work of a lot of people. Among them were those stonemasons who would dig out of the stone quarry the majestic stones that would fit into the walls of the building. The story is told that early one morning, Sir Christopher Wren, this noted builder and architect, disguised himself because he didn't want to be recognized. He didn't want to be known among the laborers. And he walked down to the stone quarry to check on their work. And one by one, in disguise, he began to ask and inquire of the various stonemasons how they were doing and specifically what they were doing. He came to the first individual and he said, what are you doing this morning? And the first individual said, I'm cutting a stone. That's all he said. He thanked him and he went on down the lane and he came to the second stonemason. He said, what may I ask are you doing today? And the second stonemason said, I am cutting a stone, making sure that it's smooth on all sides and precise on all sides so that it will fit perfectly into the wall. He thanked him and he went a little further. He came to the third stonemason and he said, sir, what may I ask are you doing today? And the third stonemason's answer was strikingly different than the others. He looked back at Sir Christopher Wren and he said, I'll tell you what I'm doing today. I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren and the Queen of England build a beautiful cathedral to the glory of God. The third stonemason was a man who had the big picture and a higher vantage point. Every week of the year I travel somewhere, sometimes two and three times. I'm going to the airport in a matter of a week. And I always am stricken by this truth when I finally am settled down into my seat and I always request a window seat in the exit row. And we get up into the sky, I look down on the ground, and I can see for miles looking out that window, a very small window, as you know. And it always comes to me that on my way to the airport, whoever was driving me or if I was driving myself, I'm looking out a much larger window, the windshield of my automobile. Yet I can only see for a few feet, 100, 200 feet maybe at best, up to the next exit maybe. But getting in that plane, going through the clouds, finally getting up in the sky, and we find a clear place, I look out and I can see from a much smaller opening a much larger expanse of ground. And it occurs to me that the difference is my vantage point has changed. Driving along on level ground, I could only see for a limited distance. But the higher that I went, the more I could see. And on this grand occasion, it comes to me that this church is still here today because people even 100 years ago, Pastor, had the big picture. And they decided that they would have a larger vantage point than what many of their contemporaries had, or maybe even some of their neighbors had. They determined that they could see beyond the nose on their face. They determined that they could see beyond the street that they lived in and on. They determined that they would be a part of a church that had a global potential. And so they came every Sunday and they gathered together and they prayed and they tarried and they gave, understanding that their giving touched their community, but it also went around the world through world missions and it made a huge difference. Those were people, your forefathers, your mothers, your friends, those were people of the big picture, and you still have the big picture today. And when I think about the big picture, I think about the principles of the big picture. What are the principles that make big picture people big picture people? Now, when this sermon is over, why don't you try saying that three times real fast? Big picture people. Well, there are three principles that come to mind, and again, the Apostle Paul is the one who inspires me with these principles, but this time I find them in the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. Anytime you hear me preach, most of the time I'm going to preach out of the book of Philippians. I just love this book. Four chapters, all of them about Jesus, of course. Philippians chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the purpose for living. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus being the pattern for living. Philippians chapter 3 talks about Jesus being the prize for living. Philippians chapter 4 talks about Jesus being the power for living, because Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in the third chapter, Paul lays out the principles of big picture people when he says in the third chapter, beginning around verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are ahead, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in those two verses are three principles. Number one is the principle of concentration. This one thing I do. Big picture people live by the principle of concentration. You're focused. There is one primary thing that you're giving yourself to, and that is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth, you can knock yourself out, wear yourself down, and drive yourself crazy trying to please everybody else. But if you don't please Jesus, it doesn't matter who you do please in this life. And big picture people understand that theirs has to be a focused endeavor. It's not five things, it's not 28 things, it's not even two things. Paul said this one thing. I want to make Jesus the focus of my life, the centerpiece of my life. I was reading recently again the passages found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 where the writer of Revelation writes to the churches of Asia Minor. He speaks to the church at Ephesus and then he writes to the church of Laodicea, but to the church at Ephesus he says, you've done so many good things, but I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. It wasn't a matter that they didn't love Jesus at all. They just didn't love Jesus like they used to. Oh, I feel like preaching now. See, it's not a matter that you don't love Jesus. It's a matter that you don't love Jesus like you did at one time. He must always have first place in our church and in our life. Jesus himself put it this way. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. David put it this way. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after all the days of my life. And as general overseer, if I'm seeing something that I really feel like we need in the church of God, it's this. We need a fall back in love with Jesus kind of revival. Oh, let me preach to you right there. Listen, he has no competition, and he has no contemporary that can stand against him. We need a fall back in love with Jesus revival that brings us back to a place where we're able to say, Jesus, it's you and it's only you that's the center focus of my life. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord in this house.
Well, I wore out one mic. Let me start on the second one now.
Principles of big picture people. Number two
It's the principle of concentration, but it's also the principle of cancellation. Paul said, this one thing I do, here it comes, forgetting the things which are behind. You would not have made it 100 years. You would not have made it 2 weeks if somewhere along the way you had not employed the principle of cancellation. Because I can promise you, any organization that's been around as long as this one has, you've had some stuff that could have taken you under. But somewhere along the way, all that stuff that could have accumulated on you and bring all the grudges and all the hurt feelings and all the baggage that stuff has the tendency to bring, somewhere the leaders of this church and the laity of this church said, we're not going to let that get us down. We put it under the blood of Jesus. We cancel it that we may go forward and win Christ. Now let's look at it just a minute. Here we are this far into 2019. It's hard to believe that we're going now into our fifth month in just another day or two, 2019. But I dare say that in a crowd like this, there's at least a handful of folks probably dragging this far into 2019 something you should have left in 2018, 2017, 1992, 1981. And you just keep dragging all this excess baggage of stuff you've accumulated from things you've been through. Yeah, it's easy for you to stand up there and say something like, you don't know what I've been through. No, you're right. I don't have a clue what you've been through, but I know you can cancel it. Paul and Silas did. In the midnight hour when they had been beaten black and blue to a bloody pulp, Paul looked at a sleepy Silas and said, you know something, buddy, this could really get us down, but I'm not going to go 1 second past midnight with this on my shoulders. I choose to sing and praise God. And in the midnight hour, they canceled it and gave their praise unto the Lord, and God set them free. Yeah, but it runs pretty deep in my family. Tell old Stephen how deep it runs. They dragged him outside the city to stone him dead, but before he died, he looked up and saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and Stephen died with a smile on his face and said, Lord, don't charge this to their account. Put it on my bill, and he canceled it. Jesus canceled it hanging between two thieves. He said, Father, forgive them all down there mocking and railing me, for they know not what they do. Why don't somebody shout, cancel it?
We got too many people in our churches won't act like Elvis Presley. They just go around singing, I'm so hurt. Heartbreak Hotel. I feel like preaching now. Somebody put that barbecue on hold back there till I get finished here. No, you got to learn how to cancel it. Don't lose your song. Don't lose your joy. This church is here because somewhere somebody said, that's not going to get us down. That's not going to destroy this church. That thing that somebody said, that thing that somebody did, we're bigger than that. The Lord is bigger than that. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than that. We cancel it in the name of the Lord.
I tell this story sometimes. This really happened to me. Several years ago, someone who was over me in the Lord at that time called me over to his office. And he looked at me and said, now, Tim, I need you to get on a plane in the morning, and I need you to go to this foreign country, and I need you to make this announcement, and I hope you get back alive. I said, well, thank you very much. Now, listen, what he asked me to do was not wrong. It was not sinful, obviously, but it sure was hard. Now, when you're on the executive committee, you work typically by what is known as portfolio. The general overseer hands out to the other four gentlemen their portfolio. What that means is they've got a list of responsibilities that they oversee, and they take care of it, and they report back to the general overseer at least once a month on how things are going. And what he asked me to do was not in my portfolio. Another man had that responsibility. And with a smile on my face, I very kindly reminded him of that and pleaded with him not to make me do it. But he said, look, you've got the initiative, you've got the drive and the energy, you can get it done, get in, get out, everything will be all right. Well, here's my confession to you. I was mad, sad, and bad all in one day. I was everything that rhymed with mad, sad, and bad except glad. I left his office. He never knew I was really upset, but I was. I was steaming on the inside.
I felt like he had targeted me for failure. The next morning, I pushed myself out of the house at 4:30, got to Chattanooga, hopped a plane, got over to Atlanta, where I'd catch another overseas flight and go do this thing and come home. By this time, it's 6:30 in the morning, and I'm feeling worse by the moment. And I'm moving through that airport, going down through Terminal A, and I'm saying, God, I'm upset at my general overseer. I don't understand why he asked me to do this and take on this assignment. And I said, God, it's turning into a bad spirit. I can't function like this. I don't want to operate with bitterness in my heart and even anger, even if it's temporary. I don't even want to operate and try to operate with all this going on in my emotions, in my spirit. I said, Lord, isn't there anything you can do to help me feel better and keep this from getting worse? And I promise you, at that moment, I walked by the food court. I looked over. I said, there it is right there. There's the answer to my prayer. A good breakfast will solve most problems anybody has. So, I love a good breakfast. Breakfast is my favorite meal in all the world. Every day, you just give me breakfast. You keep the rest of it, just give me breakfast. Fried eggs, crisp bacon, summer tomatoes, salt and pepper down real good, sausage gravy. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house right now. Just caught a vision of a biscuit going through the air right then. I thought, boy, that'll help me. If I can find me a breakfast like that in Terminal A, it'll solve my problems, and I'll forget this and get on and do my job. Well, I went through the food line expecting to have that kind of breakfast. I didn't realize till I got to my table that the biscuit I picked up was as black on the bottom as that phone right there and hard as a rock. I knocked it against the table. It didn't flake. It didn't crumble. And anger just seethed in me. They didn't have any fried eggs, so I'm sloshing through the sorriest bowl of cereal I'd ever tried to eat in my life. And instead of feeling better, I'm feeling worse. And listen, this really happened. I picked that biscuit up, and I looked at it, and I started talking to it. So help me, I transferred every other member of the Church of God Executive Committee into that biscuit. And I started baptizing them one at a time in 2% milk. I put a face and a name on it. I said, you should have done it. It was your portfolio. And I baptized him. I lifted it up, put another name on it. I said, you could have done it. You don't even sweat when you preach. You're Mr. Suave and Debonair. Never a hair out of place. Mr. Perfect. And I baptized him. I went down the list, all four of them. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my mad fit, all this stuff accumulating on me, I heard somebody singing. I really did. Above all the noise and the chatter in that food court, hundreds of people milling around in Terminal A, I heard somebody singing. And listen to what they were singing. They were singing this song. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? His eyes on the sparrow and I know he watches me. I said, dear Lord, who is that singing? And I kept looking around and I found the man that owned the voice. It was an old man across that food court. He had a dish towel in his hand, wiping off a table where somebody had made a mess. And he's cleaning it up so somebody else could sit down and make another mess. And he'd do that all morning, but he had the joy of the Lord in his heart. The Holy Ghost started dealing with me. He said, why can't you be like him? I said, you're right, Lord. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I apologize, and when I get back to Cleveland, I'm going to make an appointment with the general overseer and Brother McGuire. Oh, dear Lord, I wasn't going to call his name. He'll never know. He'll never know how upset I was, but I'm going to apologize to him anyway. I grabbed my bag, and I was going down toward Gate 18, Terminal A, and the Holy Ghost stopped me again. He said, I'm not through with you. I said, you're not? He said, no. He said, get back to that food court. And on your way in there, reach into your hands and the first bill your hands touch, pull it out and give it to that old man for blessing you and pulling you out of this today. Now listen, I already knew what I had in my pocket. I didn't need to go feeling after it. I had a $5 and a $20 and a $100 bill in my pocket. Yeah, and the whole time I'm reaching into my pocket, I'm saying, come on, $5, come on, $5. I pulled it out. It was not the $5. It was not the $20. It was the $100 bill, brother. I stormed across that food court. I slapped it in that old man's hand. He said, what's that? I said, don't ask. All the way down to Gate 18, I could hear the old fella sing. I sing because I'm happy. He should have been happy. He had $100 out of my pocket. But I tell you what he helped me do. He helped me cancel that spirit and cancel that attitude. And I got on that plane and did my job and came home. Let me tell you why I've come here today. I didn't come here just to eat barbecue. I didn't come here just to say happy anniversary. I came to help somebody cancel something. I don't know what you're going through, but cancel it. I don't know what they did to you, but cancel it. I don't know what they said about you, but cancel it. I don't know what the devil's dragging you through today, but cancel it. And get your harp out of the willow tree. And don't lose your joy, and don't lose your song in the Holy Ghost. Somebody raise your hands and praise him right now. Why don't you just reach over, shake somebody real soft and say, cancel it. Woo!
Some of y'all were shaking some people harder than other people were. I just want you to know I caught that up here. Got to cancel it. Big picture people, cancel it. Boy, I'm tempted to get on that main floor. If I get on that main floor, I'm good for 30 more minutes. You mean that? You mean that? Here I come. Big picture people live by the principle of continuation. This one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press. I put my shoulder against it, and I press toward the mark. I may not be going far, and I may not be going fast, but I am going forward because I live by the principle of continuation. See, I can almost hear Paul say, I'm persuaded to believe nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No matter how high it is, how low it is, how wide it is, how narrow it is, nothing. Angels, principalities, powers, things present and things to come, nothing shall separate me. I'm living by the principle of continuation. Because here's what I know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm going to live by the principle of continuation because here's what I found out in my life. I'm troubled on every hand, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but never destroyed, because I'm going to live by the principle of continuation. I am too, because here's what I know. There's no weapon that is formed against me that could prosper. Here's what I know. Through the fire, the flame will not kindle upon me. Through the rivers, the water will not overflow me. Here's what I know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. For I'm not giving up, brother. I'm not quitting. I'm living by the principle of continuation. I'm going to see this thing through, my friend. Lord, have mercy. I was sitting in my office some time ago. I was working on something, and somebody had sent me a DVD of the Collinsworth family. It's an old recording of theirs, and honestly, I wasn't paying a bit of attention to it. I just had it in the background while I was writing on something. And they're singing along on there, and I'm just writing. TV on, and their DVD in the background. And I'm just working on something. Until I heard them sing these words, I'm too far from where I started, and I'm too close to where I'm going to give up now. I laid my pen down, I grabbed my remote, and I said, wait a minute, let's hear that one more time. They sang it again, I'm too far from where I started, and I'm too close to where I'm going to give up now. That's the way I feel today. Big picture people don't let go. Big picture people hold on. Hold on.
let me share a song with you. I got singing the other day. I haven't written a good song in 15 years. Hadn't written a song hardly in 15 years. But I was driving her down the road the other day. I just got to thinking about God's faithfulness and His goodness, and I just started singing. Hold on, hold on. Hold on, hold on. Hold on, hold on. Hold on. How you like that so far? Hold on, hold on. Hold on, hold on. Hold on, hold on. See, that's a sign of a good song when people sing along with you like that. See, I'm not giving up.
I tell you what.
If you'd have had church this morning and tonight, I'd have preached all three of them the way I feel right now. Big picture people are people that held on when others let go. You better stand up. Get up while you can. Paul, do you mean that? Yeah, I mean it. You really mean it? Oh, I really mean it. Tell us how you really feel. Well, I'll tell you how I really feel. I'm looking through these prison bars, and I just caught the shine on the edge of the axe blade. They're coming to get me. They think they're going to lead me to that chopping block, but they're going to have to chase me. I may just run ahead of them. Because I've come to this place where I can sing. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. But not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. Big picture people have a higher vantage point, and they see the end in sight. Father, I pray this prayer for the Biltmore Church of God. Lord, that as they move further into the next century, that they would not just survive, but that they would thrive. That they would not just exist, but that they would conquer kingdoms for the cause of Christ. That hungry people would be fed, and drug addicts would be delivered, and alcoholics would be set free, and broken homes would be put back together. Let the message of hope be proclaimed from this platform like never before. Now, Lord, I promised you 42 years ago when I started preaching that any time I preached, regardless of the occasion, I'd give somebody an opportunity to come to know Jesus. And if by chance there's someone here today, Lord, that has never invited you into their life, or maybe today they're cold and calloused in their experience, would you speak to their heart right now? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward today, and I'm not coming back after anybody, but if you want my prayer that you will know when you walk out these doors today that it is well between you and God. If you've had some doubts lately, but you want to know today it is well between you and Jesus, let me see your hand quickly. God, love your heart. Oh, my goodness, several hands today. Father, you've seen these hands. And in just a second, I'm going to ask everyone here to repeat this prayer with me, Lord, but especially to those that have raised their hands, would you let the Holy Spirit just move in deeply into their heart today and touch them in a marvelous way. Now everybody say this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm yours today. I confess you as Lord. and I give you my life. Every sin under the blood, every sin washed away, for I need you. I confess to you that I've been wrong, but today I make the right decision, and Jesus is Lord. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash away all my transgressions and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for this brother that's come today. I don't want to rob anybody of that opportunity. Does anyone else want to come? Did anyone else want to come? Thank God. Thank God. Pastor, let me tell you something. Come up here and stand by me. Several years ago when I pastored not all that far from here in Danville, Virginia, I called my dad one day. Dad's been in heaven now for almost 3 years. I was struggling one day trying to grow that church over there. Biggest church my dad ever pastored, ran 200. Never had any more than that. And the day I was struggling, we'd had about 450 the day before. But I called Dad one day. I said, Dad, I'm struggling with this church. I want to get it to grow. I want it to accomplish something for Jesus. I said, you got any advice for me? I'll never forget what he said, Brother Dale. He said, son, just give them hope for Monday. Just give them hope for Monday. Oh, I know. I've read all the books. I've read a lot of them at least. And there's all kinds of methods and there's all kinds of strategies about how to grow a church and reach a city. But at the end of the day, Pastor, this church for the next 100 years, again, Bishop, if Jesus should tarry, you've got to keep giving people hope for Monday. God bless you. I love you. Thank you so much.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Dr. Hill, for your ministry this afternoon. Let's praise the Lord for the souls that came back to him today. Let's just give the Lord praise for that. Came to him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I know Dr. Bell has already mentioned all of our pastors that are here in attendance today, but if you are a pastor in the house, would you lift up your hand and let us recognize you? Your spouse that's with you, be sure to raise your hand as well. A number of pastors, so honored